So this is the reason why we're including Philemon in this series is because this letter was actually written we just went through Colossians, which was written to the Colossian church. Well, this is part of the Colossian church. And so when he's writing this to Philemon, Onesimus is actually bringing the letter with him, and he's bringing it to Philemon. Onesimus is his runaway slave, actually. And so this was during that same season. So, and the other part is that when in last week, as you heard, as he's wrapping up the letter to the Colossians, he says, read this letter also to the church of Laodicea. And this letter is also being brought. And you'll see here in a moment. In fact, let me read the greeting. He says, Paul, a prisoner from Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So did you catch this? This letter is to Philemon, and it's regarding Onesimus. And we're gonna see what he has to say that. But he says, but this is also to be read to the church that meets in your house. I'm greeting you with this letter that's written by my own hand, and I want you to read this letter. So this is your business that's going on, Philemon, but this letter is to you as well as all the other people that are in your household. And of course, we have this letter because this letter was shared far and wide to all of the churches. And we're one of those parts of the church, amen? So it wasn't just a private letter between Philemon and Paul. You catch that? And in the same way that the church that was to the Colossians was to be shared with the Laodiceans, vice versa, these were to be shared everywhere. So Paul is being really strategic in what he's saying here. And because what he's asking of Philemon, he's asking of the people of Rome, okay? And the thing that you've got to catch here is that the people of Rome, especially those with power and influence, had slaves. And Onesimus is a runaway slave, which we're going to get into that in a moment. Okay, in fact, during this time that this was written, and for, I think it's about, what, maybe 500 to 800, I think it's about 800 years, you had massive slavery going on. It wasn't until the 19th century, right, that we actually, like, made slavery illegal. It's still in the Western world. That's fairly close, isn't it? I mean, seeing how long slavery stayed in power, it's been a real issue. But here's Rome. And slavery is a normal part of their culture. In fact, your status was measured in part by how many slaves that you had. And Rome had somewhere between 25% to a third, 33% of the populace were slaves. And as Jason shared last week, many of the leaders actually in the church too were actually slaves, which is so revolutionary if you think about this. Here you have the kingdom of God, and it's being led by people who are still actually enslaved in the culture that they live. So very countercultural. But Paul is being really strategic and specific in the way that he's addressing this, as you'll notice. And so I want you to pay attention to that, of the backdrop of what's going on. And let me tell you a little bit about Rome at that time, right? So first of all, the penalty for rebellion by slaves, at one point he led a rebellion, was really, really successful, but eventually he was killed in battle. And then everyone that they caught at that point was crucified. They were all crucified. So it wasn't a small thing of like, hey man, we think slavery is a big deal and we're gonna go and we're gonna, you know, assemble and we're gonna protest, you know, like what we see in days like, let's join the protest today. No, they straight up crucified them. It wasn't just like, you know, I left school on campus and did some yelling and stuff. They crucified you. Slaves had very few rights. If a slave killed his master, this was part of the Roman law. If one slave killed his master, every slave in the household of that person was executed for not protecting their master. It was the sworn duty of a slave to protect their master from being killed. And so the way they did that, to discourage people from killing their master, was if you do that, just know you're murdering everybody else in the house as well. In fact, at one point, there was a fairly famous one, his name is slipping my mind right now, but he was killed by one specific slave. He had 400 slaves and all of them were executed because he had killed his master. So this is normal Roman law. And Jason spoke with you last week about the code in Rome and how that hierarchy worked, right? And at the very bottom of the bottom, are slaves. And slaves, they came from all over. There were lots of different, first of all, slavery was an accepted fact. You had those, you know, the philosophy of the day was you had those that were born to rule and you have those that were born to be ruled. You had those that were those that if you were the ruler, you were the one that got to pierce. And yes, that was sexual. And if you weren't, well, that's your place in life. It was a very, very like master-centric, man-centric world that we're talking about. And it was all about a power structure where you were just, that's what you were born into. And you needed to know your place. You guys heard those sayings before, right? Know your place. Don't try to get out of your place. And by the way, here's the rules in case you do. You rebel, crucifixion, kill your master, everybody else is going to die. And in BC. What was it, 4 BC, I think. They found from 4 BC, they found a little medallion from Rome, and it says the name of the slave, and it's from the collars that they used to put on slaves, and it says basically, property of so-and-so, if you find me, hold me and return me to my master. And you wore that as a slave. So if you ran off, somebody'd be like, oh, I see you got your little slave collar on there. You know what? Grab that guy. Let's get him back to his master. Aren't I a good, helpful citizen? So this is the world that this church is born into. So this church that meets in Philemon's house, Philemon is also a affluent leader in Rome. And so Paul is writing to him, but Philemon has become a follower of Christ. And so this is what's going on. So Paul continues. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul begins with encouragement for what Philemon is doing well. I mean, you know, he is a leader in God's church, in the kingdom. And that's just rich. I mean, good night. I love that. I hear of the love of your love and the faith you have towards Jesus and for all the saints. Good job, Philemon. You're doing the stuff, man. You're doing the stuff. He encourages him. And he says, I'm praying also that your faith would become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. How many of you guys know that when we come into the kingdom, right, one of the promises about what God does for us is he says, he is faithful to complete the good work that he began in each of us. How many of you guys are glad that you don't, you know, have your first introduction to Jesus, you believe the gospel, and they're like, okay, here's the rules, start here, you know. It's like, whoa, no, he invites you in, and then you begin to learn through the teaching of the power of the Holy Spirit and through the teaching of those that are around you, you begin to learn how then you shall live, which is what we've just been doing in Colossians, is re-engaging with the words of Christ, like, oh my goodness, this is what God's called us to do. I didn't just pray a prayer and get a golden ticket, although, by the way, that's as easy as it is to be accepted in Christ, because Christ paid the full price and all you have to do is believe it. So that part that sounds too good to be true is the only thing that sounds too good to be true that's actually true. You get into the kingdom, not on what you did, but on what he did. But once we're in the kingdom, then we begin to have that work of faith. Even as Paul is praying over Philemon that it would become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. So you have things in you right now that you didn't even know were in you because Christ is in you that is going to start coming to fruition in your life. The devil comes in and goes, well, here's all the bad stuff that's still you're in the habit of thinking about or doing. But here's the good news. Christ says, no, I'm in you and I'm going to make you fully effective to who you are in Christ. Amen. All right. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So he's telling you, man, Philemon, I got such confidence in you. So he begins with what Philemon is doing great. And then he continues, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Now, who does that sound like? And what does that remind you of? It reminds me of Jesus, who said, "If whoever would be the greatest among you must become a servant." So whoever would be great among you must become a servant. Whoever would be the greatest among you must become a slave of all. So it's good for us to want to be great in the kingdom. And Jesus says, I'll tell you, that's a great question. I want you to want to be great in the kingdom. And all you got to do, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, become a slave of all, just like I'm doing right now, as he's washing their feet. And so here's Paul saying, listen, I could have, in fact, in another place, Jesus says this. He says, how do the leaders of this world wield their power? They lord it over others, but not so with you. Then he says, you must become the servant of all. So here's Paul, really in the same exact spirit. He says, hey, I, Paul, could be bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, lording over him the authority that he has as the apostle to the Gentiles. You guys see that? But instead, he says, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. And Paul's doing a little play on words there, by the way. Onesimus's name means useful. So I guess it was actually a rather common name. That might not have been his original name, was Onesimus, useful. And he says he was first like, hey, useful was useless to you, but now that he's saved, he will become useful to you in Christ, and he's been useful to me. So he's being poetic. Paul's a poetic guy. As a songwriter person, I can get down with that. Any poets in the house here? Any romantics in the room? Yes, my people. The ones that also have been using the devotional. Paul is not seeking to immediately overthrow the institution of slavery in Rome. This is probably hard for a lot of us because, you know, hindsight's 20/20. We're like, yeah, well, slavery got abolished. So anybody who didn't rise up and overthrow Rome, it's just because they were a bunch of wussy, disobedient wussies. If I was there, I would have stood up and I would have killed them all. No, you would not have. You would have stood up and got killed. But you are, and I are 100% dependent upon the timing and the intervention of a sovereign God who is in charge and has allowed a lot of latitude for wicked people to do intense things and still continues to work all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. But I don't know if you guys noticed, but we live in a war. We live in a fallen world. God has a complete victory, but Satan still is left for a time, and he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour, trying to influence the minds of people that are both complicit as well as ignorant. And he is working to try to destroy us because he hates our Father and he hates us. And in the middle of all of that, we have this God who seeks that we would choose him without being coerced or threatened based on his character. That is a complicated situation. Well, I should say it's a complex situation. It's actually very simple. But we have to live in the midst of that. And so here's Paul bringing this revolutionary way to critique the culture that we're in, empowering the church itself as God's bride, while at the same time walking a fine line of not calling the church into a revolutionary war against the government structures that are actually in place at that time. Yeah. Yeah, it's complex. So he says this. Now, let me just continue in his words. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without, listen to this line right here, your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. Do you catch this? What do these themes remind you of? The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that does not use compulsion. It doesn't use threatening. It doesn't use manipulation. God calls on us to choose him based on his character, and he doesn't do things the way the world does things. The world says that the end justifies the means. God's kingdom is consistent both in the end and the means. So he's inviting Philemon to consent to this reconciliation with Onesimus. He's saying, I could have commanded you this. And in fact, let's go further, because he says, okay, so I want you to do this that your goodness might not be compulsion, by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, you got to remember, we're in Rome, where slavery is an accepted part of the culture and has been for hundreds of years. This isn't something that's even being questioned. The thing that's new here is that Paul is saying Onesimus is actually your brother. Philemon, you've become saved through the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, because I, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, brought the gospel to you. And the fact that you're saved, you actually owe your life to me, Philemon. But I'm not demanding that you obey me. I'm saying that I'm praying for you that the fullness of that kingdom of which you've become a part of, the thing you've been adopted into, I'm praying for you, and I'm asking you, out of the goodness of that faith and that kingdom in you, to do something completely countercultural. And instead of killing Onesimus, instead of punishing Onesimus, instead of selling Onesimus, I'm saying Onesimus has become saved and adopted into the very kingdom that you've been adopted into. He's no longer just a bondservant in the culture of Rome. He is now your fellow laborer and brother in Christ as a part of the kingdom of heaven, which is expanding. Do you see that? You're part of something, Philemon, that is going to outlast Rome. And I'm asking you to do something revolutionary within the things that are under your influence and control. And that is to receive Onesimus as your brother, because the kingdom of heaven is greater than the culture and the kingdom of Rome. And he's saying, but then Paul's saying, but I'm not going to do it the way Rome would do it. Rome would just command you to do something, much like you can command slaves. But I'm saying you're part of the kingdom, so I'm appealing to you. Even though I'm your superior in the gospel of the kingdom, Philemon, I'm appealing to you so that out of your goodness, you can consent to restore Onesimus. Do you see this? This is absolutely countercultural. This is, and the other risk, by the way, guys, is that in Rome, it wasn't looked upon that you would not punish your slaves. Because if you don't punish your slaves, then other slaves are going to look around and go, hey, wait a minute, maybe we should do away with this thing. So there's a power structure that's happening. I mean, that's the problem, right, with slavery, is that you're literally oppressing people. And so you have to keep the pressure on, because these guys could do like what happened with Spartacus when he led the rebellion, if they look around. In fact, at one point during Roman history, after the rebellion, they got worried about there being another rebellion. So somebody had the idea, like, we should make all slaves dress the same, so that way you can spot what's going on. And if you get too many in one place, you know, like, rebellion's about to happen. So all slaves should have to dress the same so we can protect ourselves from an uprising. But then after a while, they're like, well, wait a minute, that's a bad idea, though, because then the slaves might look around and go, hey, we're like literally a third of the population, And I don't know about you guys, but you know, my master's pretty fat and lazy, and I'm pretty sure I could beat him in arm wrestling, so let's just take this place, right? So they opted not to do that because they didn't want the slaves to actually see how much power of numbers that they had. So they're like, okay, never mind, cancel that. We don't want there to be a visual picture that these guys have got a pretty decent chance if they all gather together. Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because Paul is trying to instruct the church how to move forward with the gospel of the kingdom, which means love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as much as I love them, which means the slave is your brother. We have a Christmas song right like that, right? Slave is our brother, right? So this is a revolutionary message, but Paul is having to walk a church that's very small and very young and is beginning to grow through a time when if he were to lead a rebellion and just come in and say, well, this is wrong. Like, Jesus came, this is wrong. Everybody stop it right now. If you're a believer, you got to set your slaves free. And we need to go talk to the emperor right now, and we're changing this thing right now. They would just kill them. They would just crucify them. So what's the option? What's the option? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a little bit of yeast that is spread throughout the lump. And then what happens? It begins to rise. The kingdom of heaven is like salt. The kingdom of heaven is like light. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that starts out small, but then it grows and it becomes the largest plant in the garden, and even the birds make their home in it. What is he saying? My kingdom will continue to grow and expand, but my kingdom grows and expands in the way that my kingdom works, not in the way the world works. And Paul is threading that very fine needle to walk Philemon through that in his place of responsibility and authority. So it's pretty incredible. Are you guys seeing some new color and definition in this letter? All right, so he continues on. I'm sending him back. I'm going to just read this part again. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So if you love me, Philemon, you need to recognize Onesimus is my son in Christ Jesus. He has become a fellow laborer in Christ now. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. I love Paul. He's so, anyway. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you may have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And then he says, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. You were going to die at the judgment, Philemon, but I sent the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles through the anointing on my life that's through the Holy Spirit. You would die at the resurrection, but for me, you owe me my life, Philemon. But I'd really like for you to help me by blessing Onesimus. He's reminding him. I love it. I want some benefit from you. Refresh my heart in Christ. And he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you will do even more than I say. And at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. This section where he's saying, you know, I want you to receive him as though you're receiving me, it reminds me of Jesus' words, right? Freely you have received, now freely give. I kept thinking of that song, right? Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name and be. Yeah, come on. Others will know that I lived. So his life, he's saying, I want you to do the same thing that Jesus did. I want you, you've received salvation freely. I want you to extend mercy and forgiveness to Onesimus freely. Right? What else did Jesus say to us? As you have been forgiven, I want you also to forgive. Set others free as you have been set free. This is a revolutionary thought because a slave has zero rights. And the cost for Philemon in doing this, there's a very real risk for Philemon in doing what Paul is asking because he will look bad to his peers. Not the believing peers necessarily, although I think this was revolutionary enough too that the believers didn't even know to think that this would be a bad idea. It's like some are born to rule, some are born to be ruled. What's the problem? You don't want to buck that. There would be anarchy without that, right? There's a lot of rationalizations that came with that. There's a lot of culture that's already happening. It's tradition. We've just always done it this way. And so if Philemon is being lenient with slaves, it could be seen for those that live in this culture as though he's actually undermining the peace of Rome. He's encouraging slaves to run away because they're just going to get forgiven. If you're not harsh enough with your slaves, then they're going to uprise against you. You know, there's a whole thought process that's behind this. So he's having to walk this line of continuing in living in Rome while at the same time living as a believer. So Paul's working within the current regime of culture. He's not calling for a violent revolution, yet he's also not bowing to the current institutions and culture codes. Guys, this is the same thing that we're called to do. This is the same way that we're called to live. This is why we can't just jump on the bandwagon and just go whole hog with any political party, whole hog with any worldly philosophies. We're not able to just jump in and be like, I'm with them. At the end of the day, I'm with them. No, I'm with Christ. I'm with Christ. And when a group or an institution or a political party says, hey, we think this is important, and we look at it and we look at the scriptures and we go, you're not far from the kingdom on that one. Good job. Jesus also cares deeply about healing. Jesus also cares deeply about human rights. Jesus also cares deeply about freedom. Jesus cares deeply that people have freedom of speech, that they're not compulsed or threatened. Amen? He cares deeply. But that doesn't mean that because you're saying the right thing in this moment, all of a sudden I'm like, I belong to you. People need to know two things about me. That I love Jesus and then this side hustle. They only need to know one thing about you. You love Jesus. So we're called to the same countercultural approach. And it requires thoughtfulness. It requires consistency. It requires being able to not, it's, I'm not saying that you should be afraid to say, here is why I'm doing a certain thing. I'm not like, guys, we live in a beautiful place. I just want to make sure you don't think I'm tiptoeing around. I'm trying to be cute here, right? I brought up politics. Everybody was like, eh, you know, look, you should be able to give a good reason for what it is that Jesus preaches that you're currently compelled to vote a certain way if someone asks you. If they say, hey, I'm really curious what direction you're going to go, and I'd love to know why, then you should be able to draw a straight line to say, here are the things that Jesus spoke to that I believe can be specifically dealt with in this next 2 or 4 year moment in this current time. And that's why I'm doing this. And I secondly am praying, and I keep in mind that I'll answer to God for everything that I do and everything that I say on this earth. So right now, this is the best that I can do with the knowledge that I have. This is the greatest good that I can support in this moment. You need to be able to do that as a follower of Christ. That's a really important thing. And it will do you well to say on some of those other things, not one, iron sharpens iron, but it will also do you well to say, you know, I don't know about this or this. I don't know about that. I really don't. But I am compelled, as I'm prayerfully and thoughtfully engaging, to do this at this point because I believe that it's the greater good. I'm not going to do the lesser evil because that's sin, but I am going to choose the greater good in this time because that's my best attempt at righteousness based on what I currently know and the conviction of my heart in light of the scriptures. Do you see that? We right now, let me be sensational. We right now are somewhat enslaved to an extraordinarily corporately lobbied two-party system. Is that fair? There's a certain enclosed space that we have to work in. So how do we engage thoughtfully with conviction without calling for a revolution, living out the values of Jesus so that we can see the most freedom that looks like Jesus Christ for this people in this time, knowing we'll answer to the Lord for how we engaged? Philemon had to engage in a time where he had to look and say, okay, here's what I can do as the greatest good. Now, here's the thing. We don't know what Philemon did. We don't know if he sent Onesimus back to serve Paul. We don't know. He may have. I mean, Paul seemed pretty confident that he would. Like he said, man, I really could use Onesimus's help. Can you have him come and keep serving in the gospel? And he says to him, right? He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing you'll do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room. So Paul seemed pretty confident that Philemon was going to just go ahead and send Onesimus back. But what we do know is that Philemon was having to navigate a complex situation, living counterculturally in his place of influence, responsibility, and authority. And my desire for us today, guys, is that we would take that same thing to heart in each thing that we do. I'm talking about obedience here. I'm talking about truly and really using our words, our tone, our wisdom, our responsibility in a thoughtful way that looks like Jesus each time that we do it. I want to encourage us as a people right now. Like, can we not be known as the one-liner people? And if you must go with a one-liner, can it be something about Jesus? Like, I serve the Prince of Peace. Or I love Jesus. Yeah. Jesus loves you and I do too. Like, can we be a people that are speaking? I think we are. I think we are. But I'm also saying, God, would you convict us that we wouldn't be lazy in the way that we communicate in person and online? And I'll add one. I think I shared. I remember I confessed my sins to you one time when I was really, really frustrated in the thick of COVID. And I was really just, I went camping and I was just running this pie hole. You guys have heard me do it. And then afterwards, the Lord was like, there were people camping around you. And I was deeply ashamed because I just got lazy. I was just amongst my friends, sharing about the things that are really irritating to me, the things that are frustrating for me, venting without any thought that Jesus, his admonition in the scriptures through the apostles is, let your speech be profitable for the hearing, seasoned with salt, so that those who hear it can profit from it. Well, I gotta tell you, I did not help in the areas that I care about with anyone that didn't already agree with me. If there was anyone around me, I did not draw them any closer to what I think would be a better understanding of how Joshua Rivas thinks things should go. I guarantee you that. And I'm bringing that up because God has called us to live counterculturally so that in our household, in the areas of our responsibility and influence, everything that we have any control over, and our mouth is sure one of them, and our clickety-clack typers are sure another, that we do it purposefully so that whoever reads it, whether they're an ideological enemy or an ideological friend, whether they're unsaved or whether they're saved, they'll look at that and go, even if I disagree with this, I can't disagree with the way you did that. You see what I'm saying? And that's That's what I want to ask for in this time. We're living in a very, you know the time we're living in. It's just a little spicy. It's nothing new under the sun. We just happen to be in a spicy moment. But this is our opportunity, like Philemon, to live counterculturally and have everything that we do look like Christ. And there's a second thing that's a part of this, guys, and I believe this is huge, and I'll wrap up with this. We need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves. Because you, I'm bringing this. You ready? You are tiny. I am tiny. I am tiny. But I am co-laboring with Jesus Christ. And you are co-laboring with Jesus Christ. And so you and I need to recognize that unless he builds the house, I labor in vain. Unless he is moving, I'm just sweating a lot. I want us to recognize that he is seeking our obedience first in this time as the people of God. Just like Paul is not telling Philemon to lead a revolution to overthrow Rome, he's saying live in a revolutionary way. And Rome fell because when the time was right, the prayers of the saints and the timing of God tipped. The principalities and powers over Rome were unseated, and Rome fell because God brought judgment on Rome. But judgment doesn't come on principalities and powers until the saints' obedience is complete. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, judgment begins at the house of God. And if the righteous are barely saved, how much will the judgment be upon the unrighteous? Guys, we're here in the time of the Gentiles for a unique time while God is desiring that all that can be saved will be saved. But there will come a time when he will bring judgment on the principalities and powers that are ruling over cities. And you'll see things change in a moment. But a lot of us, I really believe, have got ourselves confused with what it is to co-labor with Christ and what it is for us to try to do his job. If you can receive that. So let's let the kindness of the Lord convict us in our own homes. If you're currently addicted to pornography, I want you to join a Seven Pillars group. Or what's the new name for Unraveled? Is it still called Unraveled? Or an Unraveled group if you're a woman. If you have a hurt or a hang up or a habit, I want you to join Celebrate Recovery that meets on Thursday nights at 6:00. If you've been dealing with oppressive thoughts and things that are going on, fears and anxieties, I want you to meet with the pastoral team and schedule a SOZO appointment so we can work on some inner healing and getting rid of some of those things that have been oppressing you. If you've been filled with anger and you let that keep acting up and you're ruling over your house in a way that doesn't look like Christ, I want to encourage you again. Join Celebrate Recovery. Take a step. Because God is moving in this time, and he loves you. He loves you. You are his son. You are his daughter. But you may be married, and if you are married, and you're a woman, and you're the one that has these hurts and hang-ups, well, you're married to his son, and you're his daughter-in-law. Or vice versa, if you're the husband, and you keep getting into trouble, and you keep living like this thing and letting it cook in your house, well, just remember this. You're married to his daughter and you're his son-in-law. Are you guys seeing that? He loves you and he loves her and he loves your family and he loves your neighbor too much to let you continue to cultivate things in dark places. He says everything that's hidden will come to the light. So in the same way that Philemon is being called to do a revolutionary thing, I want to call you today in the kindness of the Lord to take a step into the light because he is in his kindness moving right now. And if you don't come into the light by yourself at the right time, if you won't, he'll bring the light to you. And it'll be a lot harder then. I'm not threatening you. I'm inviting you in his kindness to come into freedom and to let our obedience bring about the destruction of our enemy, the principalities and powers and places, and the freedom for those that are enslaved in our communities. But it starts with us. Stand to your feet, please, if you want to. I wanted you to do it out of the goodness of your heart, that your faith would be complete. Would you guys do this for me? This morning, I felt like we just needed to pray for one another, because none of this is possible unless we're baptized in fire and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. None of us is capable of doing this unless Christ is working in each of us. Jesus said, John baptizes in water for repentance, but I will baptize you with fire, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of everything that I said, endue you with power from on high. Amen? Your teacher, your counselor, your comforter. So what I want you to do is would you guys be willing to just lay your hand on somebody near you? I want everybody to have somebody who's got a hand laid on somebody. Yeah, why don't you, Brother Steve, why don't you guys line up there? And just lay a hand on them if you're willing. If you don't want a hand on you, just look at the person and be like, mm-mm-mm, and that's fine too. And I want you to just, let's pray this together. Will you guys repeat after me? My Father in heaven, I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, thank you for making me righteous. I repent of my sin and I receive your forgiveness. I ask, Father, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I bless this person next to me, and I ask you, fill them with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.